Good morning, Rock Bible Church. Let's try it again. Good morning, Rock Bible Church. It is good to see you. Welcome to the house of the Lord. I was thinking anything that went on this week is less important than being connected to the Lord. And so in some ways, what we do right now is the most important thing we do all week, right? And then I started thinking, well, yeah, some of the stuff that happened this week wasn't good. It's pretty bad. He's in charge of that. He can control that. He can fix that. Some of us would say he scheduled it, actually. We're trying to figure that out, take us through whatever process. But what a great opportunity we have to reconnect. And I love some of the things that we've covered in the last 3 weeks, the idea of the small things, prayer. Last week we talked about going big. And we have a God who encompasses all of it. Always paying attention. In fact, probably that phrase has never been in his vocabulary. Paying attention. He's like, I don't understand that phrase. He's always attentive. Love that. And so it gives us greater confidence to pray, especially with what Megan was sharing. You know, this last little bit, we have had a lot of people having procedures or in the hospital or recovering or getting test results or getting out. Or going in, and we pray for those things, right? But by the grace of God, go I. Amen? And so I count it all joy to be able to just stand here and be with you guys on a Sunday morning, and that's every week. So thank you, Lord, for that. We are continuing our series, our little summer parables series, and I'm having way too much fun. I hope you guys are. And so this morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 20, the laborers in the vineyard, or some would say the workers in the vineyard, whichever way your book translates it, that's fine. But I really, really like this parable, and we're going to see some things. I hope you'll see maybe some things you've yet to see before, or maybe see them in a new way. I think that's one of the priorities of when I preach, is how can we look at this with new eyes, new perspective, guidance of the Spirit, per se. And I've been waiting to kind of share this idea. And this is very punny, with a P. And you, those of you that know me, I tend to be goofy from time to time. And so I'll get punny or, you know, sarcastic or something like that. And so I leading up to the parables, summer parables, I thought, what can we do here? We could have some fun. We're going to do about five of them. And I started thinking, like, what is the parable? It's two bulls coming at each other, right? Pair of bulls, right? Now, I ran with it. I know pastor humor, so I get paid by the bad joke, all right? So trying to cover third quarter losses or second quarter losses. But I'm running with this, and I want to go from goofy to serious. Oh, a pair of bulls fighting, one bull's going to win, right? In a parable, what we're dealing with is two perceptions. We'll call one of them truth. We'll call one of them close to truth or twisted truth. And it's a battle between these two ideologies. It's a battle between these two perspectives, priorities. And the story is meant to help you figure out which bull wins. And I just love thinking about it that way, because then I start to really understand a parable, regardless of its complexity or weirdness, or whether I understand the background or the history or the audience, any of that stuff. If I can figure out what are the two bulls that are fighting here, what are the two concepts at odds? And I think we've had fun with that the last two parables we've done without me mentioning the parables thing. But I hope you can have fun with it. And look, we're gonna look at four different competing things today as we get through this. This is Jesus' story. In fact, all these parables that we're doing, all five of them, are Jesus speaking, things he's taught. I'll also reveal today they're all going to come from Matthew. I thought if we're going to do parables, I'm going to do them all from the book of Matthew. So if you're trying to predict what the next two are, search Matthew and you might get it. But Jesus, generally, he's teaching his disciples in parables. He's trying to get them to know the difference between the two concepts and pick the one that's godly. And that's important for us to remember, because in the kingdom of God, there's few who follow it. We think from a different paradigm. In fact, most of us, best we can, we learn to stop thinking ourselves and try to pursue his thinking. And so it's really important for us to recognize the difference between how culture will pursue certain things and then how God has designed them to be. And I say that specifically, how God has designed them to be, as in how they will be, rather than just his priorities or the things that are important to him or his perspective. Priorities and important and perspective, look, are those sound like things that could change, right? Well, we were looking for this and then we changed our mind. Now we're looking for that, right? How often does God change his mind? Almost never, right? And the ones that look like he changed his mind, I could probably make some arguments as to that was his plan all the way from the beginning, and he was just dragging somebody through the logic process. Amen? So let's pray, and we'll jump right in. All right, Lord, thank you for this morning. We pray for those who have been sick or had procedures. There's so many of them. We know that you have purpose in all things. And rather than trying to understand that purpose, Lord, help us to accept what you're doing and trust the outcome. Trust the process. Wait and see what you're doing. And then, Lord, may we be grateful for where you've placed us, for what you give us. And, Lord, may we be clear on it. And may what we read and study this morning, what we hear, think about, may it help us in the process of being closer to you, understanding you. And so we pray your blessing on this time, this passage, your words, your spirit, in the name and honor of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. We're actually going to get a couple bonus verses beyond that, but we'll get to that later. This is a section where there's a whole bunch of parables in a row that are all about the kingdom, where Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to understand what the kingdom is like. Why would you need to tell somebody what the kingdom's like? Because they don't know, or they haven't been there, or, Gene, it's different than they expect. And I have figured this out, so I'm a little unclear on you guys, but I have figured this out for me. I have many expectations. Too many, right? Most of them are wrong. It can be depressing if you think about it the way. Or you can think about how the kingdom really is and set aside your expectations for a minute and ask, well, what are his expectations? How will it be in his kingdom? How will the king rule his kingdom? He says, let me tell you what that's like. All right, so this is a start to one of them, right? the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. Ooh, who's in charge? Master of the house. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Here we go. That's our title. Okay. After agreeing with the laborer, after what? Agreeing? Oh. It was a negotiation. It was a deal. It was a conversation, a discussion. Both sides got to pick. And they came to an agreement, okay, with the laborers for a denarius a day. He sent them into the vineyard. Why are they going to the vineyard? To work. Okay. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. What are they not doing in the marketplace? They're not working, right? In fact, they're probably ignoring the flute playing and the singing of the dirges that are going on from last week, right? Last week was kids in the marketplace or children in the market. And to them, he said, you go into the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I will give you. Why did the master of the house, why did he go into the vineyard again? Why get more workers? If you have more workers, in theory, you get more done, right? Is God interested in doing more? Apparently. And then I want us to be asking, well, what is the work in the vineyard? This is an analogy, right? We've not all been called to grow grapes, have we? What is this analogy? What does he want more workers for? Because watch, he's going to expand twofold here. And you go out into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. Now, does that sound like an agreement? That's a little bit of a different agreement, right? There's an unknown variable, right? Anybody remember math class? Solve for the unknown variable. Dislike those equations. So we've got some kind of deal. What's the only saving grace? What's your only hope in this sentence here of what is going on? They're going out in the vineyard too. That's kind of nice. They get to work rather than sit in the marketplace. But what's best in that sentence, right? Right. Whatever's right. God's in the business of right. God's in the business of good. In fact, if you look that word up in Greek, it has a connotation of perfection. Whatever's perfect for what goes on today, that's what you'll get. Even better, if you added ius onto right, righteous, that's really the word. I mean, you're going to get what's righteous out of this exchange. What a great promise. We come out of analogy and we go into our own lives. The idea that if we walk with God, if we do his work, if we make agreements with him, if we follow him, in the end, we're going to get good rather than less. So verse 5, they went, going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. Anybody frustrated with their 8-hour workday? Because he's going out 11th hour, implying that work will continue to go on beyond the 11th hour. I'm hoping it stops at 12, right? The poor people that started there at the beginning of the day, they've been out there for 12 hours, right? Whew. So glad we have labor laws. 11th hour, he goes out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? Well, because no one's hired us. He said to them, well, go into the vineyard too. It's a great thing I want to point out here. It's the same phrase that was given to the people in the third hour. Does God treat everybody the same? Same invitation. Love that, because that word's going to come up in a minute, same. I know for some of us, we don't like that. So unless it's to our advantage, then we love it. We flip-flop our value of the word same, kind of like we do with the word more. That one's coming up in a second also. It's going to get messy in here. You go into the vineyard too, verse 8, and when evening came, the owner of the vineyard, the what? The owner of the vineyard. Okay. Same guy. Said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. How much the wage? A denarii. Beginning with the last, up to the first. Let's get the guys at 11th hour. We're going to pay them first. Does that sound weird? I don't understand. The guys that have been here for 12 hours, you're going to make them wait even longer? Folks, if you want God to make complete sense, give up now. There's no way we can ever comprehend all the things at play in how he makes his decisions. Does it always go this way? No, not necessarily. But it will go this way sometimes. And when it feels off, twisted, or that dirty word unfair, wait a little while. God might explain it to you. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Uh-oh. Isn't that what they were promised, the first guys that went out? Gals too, probably, who knows? Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive. When the guys hired first came, they thought they would receive. Oh, man, isn't that the disease we have? I want more. Even if it's just spaghetti. I want more. I want a better seat. I want a cheaper price. I want a higher wage. I have more-itis. These guys did too. And watch what happens. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. Ooh. Hey, owner of the vineyard, we had a deal, but then you came in and they got a 12 times better deal. Not fair. What's the problem with that logic? Because God's going to point it out here, or owner of the vineyard is going to point it out, right? They said, these last worked only 1 hour. Now we know it was 12. I didn't just pull that out. You have made them equal. You made them equal to us. Now, apply joke here too. I got equalitis, right? I got moreitis, I got equalitis. When things are uneven or unfair, who starts to boil? I have some, you do, Scott. Okay, right? And we suffer from that. We suffer from that. And here's why we suffer from that. We're going to see, because the owner of the vineyard's going to explain it. I think we got to go back. They grumbled. These were, equal to us. Sorry, you were right. Never question the AV team. Who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. We've been here all day, busting our tail. And he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. If you think God's doing you wrong, who's wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? This is my parents' negotiating style. Right? Hey, are we getting ice cream? No. You said, if you got to finish your broccoli. No ice cream? Did you finish your broccoli? No? Oh, no ice cream? Well, it's not fair. Right? No, you made an agreement. Let's stick to the agreement. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. God have choice? Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Ooh. That's a tough one. Or do you begrudge my generosity? Man, if we jump out of the parable and apply that to life, man, we could get to begrudging quickly, rather than acceptance. Made a deal. Hey, you didn't like the deal. Make a better deal. Right? But we can get to complain, create conflict, posting, disliking, right? And what's it do for us? It perpetuates more-itis and same-itis, equalitis. What was the other one? Anybody remember? All right, we'll get to it. So verse 16, so the last will be first and the first last. I know you've heard that phrase probably more times than you've heard the parable. Last will be first, the first will be last, right? We used to use that as a joke all the time in the house. Like when you're waiting in line for dinner or whatever it was, hey, first will be last will be first, right? Why would you use that as a joke in your family? To get them to stop. Stop what? Complaining. And what are they? What's really going on? They're comparing. And they're battling. I'm one of the bulls and I want to win. And I believe, oh, by the way, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Every time it's read. I believe what's going on here is there's the two bulls are self and God. That's the overarching one. We're going to look at some smaller combination pair of bulls that are going on here as we do the fill-ins. But this idea of why are you doing comparison? Where are you looking at what you have and what you don't have? I love some of the things that the owner of the vineyard says in the discussion when it finally happens. We'll get to that in a minute. But let's look at the lesson from the laborers in the vineyard, all right? Because I think it's kind of funny. Well, I'll cover that later. Feeling number one, beware the value of, what's that, what's more? Beware the value of more. What is the value of more do to you? It makes you either starts with G-R or S-E or A-R. Dissatisfied is a good one too. Greed, thank you. That's the G-R one. What's the S-E one? Selfish, okay. What's the A-R one or P-R one? Those are mentalities, by the way. I'll give you a little hint. Arrogance, and very closely related, his brother is pride. We could keep going. Let's skip that part and say, what's the problem with valuing more? It could lead to never satisfied, right? What was the famous person or famous rich person? Like, how much money do you need? And the answer was one more dollar, right? What's a bigger problem with more? Because it can lead to you failing to be satiated, right? You never be satisfied. What's a bigger problem with valuing more? Let me make it a little bit easier. Julie, I value more than all of you other women. Because I value her, what happened to all the other women? What's the problem with valuing more? It takes your value away from other things that might be, well, are more important. It's a distraction. It's confusing, right? By the way, the analogy of your wife, it breaks down right there. Okay, you're not supposed to give value to other things. Don't, only the wife, right? Well, clearly, okay. So beware the value of more, which is the problem of the laborers in the vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard is like, hey, what are you doing? We made a deal. Who have they forgotten? Them, the first hour people. Like, who's been forgotten in their complaining and their, hey, We thought we were going to get more, right? How'd they get equalitis? They did compare. And they've compared to the person that they've stopped valuing, that they have left out. Beware the value of more over getting to work. They've devalued all the other people, and they've forgotten that, hey, you're no longer in the market. In fact, it's a good thing you got to the vineyard to do some work, because you were ignoring the dirges and the flutes last week. In fact, you missed the point there, and now you're missing the point here. Now you know why I had to do this one this week, right after we did the marketplace last week, right? Get them out of the marketplace and in the vineyard. They've forgotten that the value is actually getting to be in the vineyard. Whose property are they on now? The owner of the vineyard? They get to do some work. This is the first day, right? We just talked about one day. What happens tomorrow? Everybody shows up at the 11th hour, right? Hey, I'm going to hide when he comes the first four times. Maybe they're all rehired. You got to keep working. They got to produce something. In fact, he says, hey, take what belongs to you and go. You got your denarii. This is a righteous deal. And when we start valuing more, we lose the value of work. We lose the value of others, right? You might write that underneath that fill-in line. What are other things that you might lose value of? We lose value of God. I mean, that's where it was going to end, no matter what you came up with in that list of you devalue money, actually, in some ways. You devalue time. You devalue effort. You devalue efficiency. All these different things. Ultimately, what you're devaluing is your confidence and faith in God. It's saying the small things, the prayer, and the big things that we've talked about over the last 3 weeks are less important than, did my boss take care of me? Now who have we put our faith in? The boss. Right? My spouse didn't... Whoa. How's your spouse doing? What are they going through? How are you relating to them? Stop telling me about what you want more of. Tell me about those around you. How's the periphery doing around you? Right? I was looking at homes this week, Julie and I. It was kind of interesting because some of them, man, the house, pretty nice. And you know what they failed to show me pictures of? The yard. All of a sudden you look at the yard like, woo, what never happened here? Nothing ever happened here. Like, hey, house is good. Yard's terrible. It's like, this is good, but the stuff around it is dying. No water, no care, no time. Oh, that's not important. I don't sleep out there. I sleep in here. I want to make sure the AC works, good comfortable bed and the refrigerator. Out there, sprinkler system. Nah, it costs money. Water costs money. That's a quick, goofy analogy as to what we do relationally. When we focus more on self and more, everything else around us starts to die. That's why I think it's so brilliant what Bryce talked about when it came to prayer and what Nick talked about when it came to small things. Because what we talked about last week was going big, and guess what? You never can get to big if you don't do the prayer and the small things and you're taking care of his reality. So that's number one. Beware the value of more over getting to work. There's two bulls coming at each other, right? What do you produce? Number two, they start complaining, right? And they start denying something. In fact, they use it as a complaint. It's like, you know what? We thought we were going to get more, but you, doesn't it feel like Adam in the garden? You know, you got, well, you did. It was Satan. It was the woman. You did this, right? You made them. Say it. You made them equal. I love that. Because what if they unknowingly and sarcastically and ironically in so fun of a way admitted was an absolute truth? How were they made? They were made by God, and they were made equal from the beginning. Equal. It's weird. Even secular people can come up with this. In fact, we have a founding document of our country that says, right? Some people think that's scripture. It's not technically, but is it in scripture? This is hilarious. The laborers in the vineyard figured it out. Because of God's actions, he did some things that made them get angry about the fact that God has made them equal. They use it as a complaint. And it's so wonderful because their complaint is actually a teaching tool they came up with. They're on their own because God drug them into it or snuck them into it or tempted them into it. No, I can't say that. He doesn't tempt anybody. Bless them into it. When you start worrying about more or how much you have to work or what you actually have, you start to deny the value of others. You deny his plan of what he's trying to do, his design. I made them equal. I love this. This is one of the best concepts in scripture, and it took me decades to get to this. I love the idea of both in the Bible. The concept, the theological concept. Wait. Bothinity is a doctrine, Scott? Not really, technically. I might want to make it one, but let me prove to you. Who's better, old people or young people? Men or women? Rich or poor? Ugly or pretty? All right? Which color of skin is the best? Right? All, right? Okay, you can't do both because there's more than two, right? Why are all those things so prevalent in Scripture? For us, the laborers in the vineyard, to figure out that the owner of the vineyard wants to look at each other equally, treat each other well. Now, are we same? No. I've looked in the mirror, and you people are blessed. Right? It's a good thing that we're never the same. Because there's intrinsic value in the differences. But if we're different, does that take away? Does that strip us of our equality in God's kingdom? Never. Because it was designed that way. Right? When we start denying the equality of others, it's denying his design. And we want his design. You know what he says is the last will be first and the first will be last, right? Watch what happens a few verses later after verse 16, 18, and 19. We got that, Denise? Yeah. 20, 18, and 19, here we go. And as Jesus was going up into Jerusalem, the parable's over, and he's talking to the 12 disciples on the side. And he says, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will deliver him to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, flogged, crucified, and raised on the third day. At least six rough truths. Well, the last one's pretty cool. Scott, what does that have to do with what we've been talking about in the parables and all that? This is the design. He says, stop telling me about more. Tell me about what you want to do to be in the vineyard and get some work done. Because the last will be first, and let me show you. I will be last. I will let all that stuff happen to me. I will go through all of that stuff for all of the people that I have deemed equal because I created them that way. I made them that way. And it will always be that way. And I will go to the extreme end to prove their value. And that although I am first, right? Firstborn of all creation, right? Which is a status symbol, not that he was created. But he's going to take the last place in being crucified for us. Pay our sins. Show his deity, all that stuff. What a great thing to come. Just a couple verses after, he gives this story of, hey, laborers in the vineyard, get this right. I'm going to set an example and show you what it looks like, right? Then we go to the next Matthew passage. We got that one, Denise? This one's longer, and we're just going to... So the sons of Zebedee, James and John, mom comes. I'm going to paraphrase through this. We're going to get to the last slide of this section. And says, hey, you know, when you get to heaven, can we have assigned seats, right? I don't want any of the Southwest Airlines stuff. All right. I want first class. How about right and left of you when you sit? And Jesus is like, you know, not my call. I'm not actually a booking agent. I don't do reservations. I'm in procurement. He gets to the end of this and says, it basically kind of scolds him. The other disciples get mad at them because they've let mom go ask for privileged treatment. And then verse 27 and 28, it says, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. If you want to be first, why don't you figure out how to be owned to the service of others? Even as the Son of Man, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Love that. This verse was pointed out to me in my very much younger days. I found it and was introduced in the Mark version. So I've known Mark 10:45 like probably more than 75% of my life. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. What's the example? Example is, hey, sacrifice for other people. Let me show you, I'll do the biggest sacrifice. What a great example. Now, if you want to do more, how much more can you serve others? How much more can you let others be important? How much more can you let them go first? How much more can you give them of your excess? Or even worse, you have no excess and you give some to them anyways. I think it's a great concept. Because then when you figure out that you can't go out with your buddy on Saturday because he has to stay home and fix the driveway and put in bricks with his dad and his brother, you say, well, what else I got to do? Let's go lay some bricks. That was a Saturday, my growing up. And I think it's because at that point, I'd already figured out, because of God and my family, hey, we're on this planet to make other people's life better. In fact, I read it in the very beginning, almost, first book for sure. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Am I still breathing? Yep. Do my hands and feet work? Yep. Well, then I can help. And there's even help you can do when your hands and feet don't work, right? The breathing part, though, is important. So keep that one, right? Ultimately, we love his design and his plan because it leads us to the best of places. He's going to get what he wants no matter what. Number three, what actually belongs to you? What actually belongs to you? I love this. He says, hey, why don't you take your stuff and go? I would love to hear the tone in which the owner of the vineyard said it. Oh, you're worried about your stuff? Go ahead, take your stuff and go. I kind of wonder who got hired the next day. Because maybe he didn't even bring them at the 11th hour the next day. You guys have an attitude problem. You need to sit in the marketplace for a little bit longer. And by the way, there's a flute over there, and they're going to sing a dirge later. Why don't you work on being alone? Do you remember timeouts? Anybody get timeouts? Four of you? All right, that's what's wrong with the rest of you. Okay, I love it. My son's in the balcony like, you know, I had some timeouts. Right? Does it make you rethink? And I love in God's economy, you know, they started this story with, let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. What belongs to you? Whose denarii was it? When he gave a denarii to them, whose denarii was it? Yeah. What do you actually have? Nothing like feels like a really, really good answer. It's really, really close. You have only a few things. What you really, really have? One, God. Okay? Beyond that, it's iffy. That one denarii, I mean, if you got a hole in your pocket, you're walking down the road and all of a sudden the denarii's going, oh, you don't even have that anymore. If you're alive, you got God and you got your life. Like, if you could still think, move. I think it's going to get pretty hard to go beyond four or five. What do you actually have? Because anything that you have can and will be taken. You're borrowing. My one buddy, he took more risks than the rest of us. Right? I can't believe I'm saying this. I played it safe compared to him. I thought I was risky growing up. But he'd do stuff and we're like, Andy, what are you doing? He's like, I'm playing with the house's money. We're not gambling. What are you talking about? He's like, because I can try this and it might work and we'll see. And his perspective was always like, hey, it's not mine in the first place. I don't know. So I'm just going to try. And darn it, if he wasn't successful way too many times. What if in our relationship with the Lord, we're playing with the house's money. He owns all of it. And he says, come here. Let's work together. Let's do some stuff together. Right? What belongs to him? All of it. You're here because he wants you here. You are exactly where he's asked you to be. That is rough for probably the most of us. Like if we did a silent poll and it was private and anonymous, like how are you content right now with where you are? I bet it would be less than 50%. In fact, I think it would be way south of 50%. Because we get caught up in the more and all this other stuff. And God says, you know what? You're in the vineyard. You get to work. I got to have a little bit of fun with this. Are they working in a factory? No. They think Jesus was a carpenter. I would kind of go with Mason because they built most stuff out of stone. I mean, maybe he made chairs, I guess. I don't know. They portray that in The Chosen, whatever. It's not working down at the water plant. He's not a cook. He calls him to the vineyard. I joked that we weren't all called to grow grapes, right? Why do they grow grapes? Oh no, we're at church and he wants me to say wine out loud. Am I going to get struck down? What is the analogy of wine in the scriptures? In fact, not too long from this, Jesus is going to say, take, drink of this. This is the blood of a new covenant. What is wine the analogy of? Blood. Christ's blood and life and this new covenant. I think it's absolutely spot on that the analogy. He could have done anything with this parable. No, I'm calling you the vineyard. Because we need enough wine for everybody. We need enough of Christ's salvation for everybody. And who wants to do that work? because at the 11th hour, there's going to be more stuff to do. And you're so worried about whether you're going to be taken care of rather than what are you accomplishing? Because it all belongs to me. I'm the owner of the vineyard. Number four. Last one. Oh, wait. Do we get what belongs to him? Got to give it to us, Denise, because some people will freak out if they don't get to actually see it. Right. Number four. Remember who's in charge. Right? Who's in charge? I this cracks me up. Right? It's the owner of the vineyard. Right? Wrong. Survey says, No. Well, Scott, it's a parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Yeah, it is. It's a wrong title. I can't believe some of the people that put little titles on passages. I can't figure out how they missed this. Denise, if you will, I know I didn't tell you about this. Could you go back to the very beginning of the passage? Matthew 20, verse 1, the very first text slide. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house. Who's really in charge? The master of the house. We've been talking about a vineyard the whole time and laborers. And are you in the field or not? And how much did you get paid? And we've forgotten he's not just the owner of the vineyard. He's the master of the house. Don't tell me about whether you got to go to the vineyard. I mean, I like vineyards. What's the whole purpose of the vineyard? Make grapes, right? Why do we make grapes? I asked you, no one wanted to say wine because you're scared of drinking in the church, whatever. And when you have wine, you bottle up, you let it age, and then where do you take the wine? Back out to the vineyard? Maybe to the market. But some of it's making it to the house, right? You make it to drink it. We're ultimately supposed to end up back in the house. I mean, vineyard, great. I'll do work. But eventually, are we having dinner? In fact, if he's the owner of the vineyard and the master of the house, I want to be part of the whole package. Who gets in the house? Family, for sure. And then those better than family, those adopted, friends, those invited. I'm reading along and I'm reading through this, and it's the laborers in the vineyard and the owner of the vineyard. And then we get to verse 8. Because by the way, he is referenced every single verse save two. Out of 16 verses, only verses 9 and 10 fail to mention the master of the house. It should be called the parable, the master of the house, I think. By the way, he owns a vineyard and he takes his laborers out and works in the vineyard. But watch this. When the guys the first hour who came in and they started to grumble and we thought we were going to get more because we're entitled and you made them equal to us, right? It says they grumbled at owner of the vineyard? No. They grumbled at the master of the house. Central verse in the whole passage. It starts with master of the house, then the central verse is master of the house, and I love it. It's the admission of the laborers who already admitted that we're all made equal. They also admitted his identity. He's the master of the house. I love that. It's so brilliant. It should bring us back to there is no such thing as more. There's just what? Wait, Scott, more? And what? Yeah, there's what you have and what he gives you. And he might give you more. But this concept of more, it's a farce. It doesn't exist. It's a perception we come up with. But we get exactly what he intends us to get. And then we don't throw a fit. Right? Get what you get and don't throw a fit. You heard that one? Use it in elementary schools all the time. Right? How do we get back to the master of the house and remember who's in charge? Because at some point, we don't have this one, do we? Does this not make the final cut? It did. You guys got it. It's not on the screen. There's a last fill in there. Because at some point, you're going to forget the labor would be good, work would be good. If it's the master of the house, we want to eventually end up in the house. And what are we going to forget? The vineyard. That's another argument why I think it should be called the master of the house, because the vineyard is temporary. You don't spend time in the vineyard at night, you know? No. But the house is always there and always will be. And we love that about our Lord, that he's continuing to work. He's continuing to get people. He wants every seat in here full. Is that the priority? No, that's not what we'll ever measure, because we're measuring the wrong thing. What we want is we want seats in here to hear about him, to accept him, and be in communion with God. That's what we're trying to do. Amen? So, from now on, when somebody tells you about the laborers of the vineyard, you say, no, it's the master of the house. Have a little fun with them. I want to make sure that if you're still in the marketplace, that you recognize no one was meant to stay there. And it doesn't matter what hour. The one thing we spent very little time on is that the master kept going to the marketplace. I asked you why. You said, so you can get more work done. He just wants more people on the property. Just get them on the property. I'll have to teach him the work ethic and all this kind of stuff. And eventually, I'll hopefully get him into the house. But how many can I get on the property? And if you're still, analogy-wise, sitting in the market wondering what's going on, why life feels like it doesn't work. Like you feel like there should be more, and the more is not money, it's not time, it's not health. It's a spiritual connection with God Father. And you want to get out of the marketplace. Maybe your prayer today is, all right, Lord, can I go to the vineyard too? Start with me now. And for many of you, you know, we give this invitation most every Sunday. For those of you who did this a long time ago and you've been, you know, following the Lord, when we talk about this invitation, I hope that you think of those you know who are yet to know. And how can you get them? Can you invite, and can you bring them here? Can you bring them to a men's group? Can you have them over for a meal? How do you get them in? You might have to get their wife's attention first and then get them here, or whatever it is. I don't know. Invite their kids over to the pool. Whatever it takes. Be crafty. But may it be our prayer that we're making wine. The sacrifice of his blood shed for us, that all might be saved, right? Because the Lord is not slow, as some count slowness, but he is patient, not willing that any should perish. Let's do that. And always, it's why I'm here. You want to meet, you want to talk, you want to pray, whatever it is. Let's make an appointment. Let's sit together. Amen? Father, I pray that most of all we would sit with you, that we would pursue you, that we would understand how you have designed, created, and made things to work within your kingdom. I know there's so many negative perceptions of kings and kingdoms. Yeah, in the truest, purest, most righteous sense, it's really what we want. We want a kingdom with a true, good, righteous king who protects and provides for his people. We understand spiritually that's you, Lord, and for those who have never accepted your son as Savior. We just pray that they would be pursuing that. They would make that decision, and that we would support them. Lord, thank you for this time, this passage. We pray for the offering that we're about to receive. Pray that you'd use it to bless what you do here. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray it. Amen.
Stand with us, play one more song. Thank you.
returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ we'll stand.
Yeah, wonderful. May you make it from the vineyard to the house. Amen. Go with him.
I still gotta get like